Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We're going to take a little bit of a break on this series on the modern Christian, and we're going to cover some of the same things because we're covering the problem and the solution, and we keep going back to the same thing, but we like to approach it from a lot of different points of view. And there are a lot of people picking up what we call kingdom tracks. They're beginning to understand these things. They just naturally, God is talking to them in their hearts and their minds, and he's writing upon their hearts and their minds to go a certain way. And of course, the vast majority of the people are actually going the opposite way. But they don't even know it, because, you know, the sophistry of the evil of the world, the Babel and Babylon of words, where they redefine words left and right, make it so that you don't even understand what you're talking about. You know, like people use words like church. What church? There's all kinds of churches. And actually, there's two kinds of churches, the right church and everybody else. And the right church has the philosophies that Christ taught. But then there's all kinds of Christs. There's the true Christ, and then there's the Christ that everybody's making up by taking bits and pieces out of Paul and out of the gospel and change the meaning of words just slightly. And you don't even have to touch the Bible. They just change the meaning of words in your dictionary. You know, like we've talked about religion and faith. These words have completely been altered in the last 200 years. So they don't mean the same as they meant 200 years ago. And they don't mean the same as they meant 2,000 years ago. Because in America, 200 years ago, religion was pretty close to what it meant to some people. To what it meant 2,000 years ago to some people. Because 2,000 years ago, there was a group that thought religion was what you thought and how you talked about the Supreme Being. And there was another group that believed that religion was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man. So these two definitions were at war with each other, and that's why you had persecution. That's why all the Christians were persecuted, because their religion. And religion was actually the social welfare of your society. It's how you took care of the needy of your society. That's what religion means. And one group did it by force, the other one did it by charity. And these two warred with each other. Christians did it by charity. And the pagans of Rome did it by force. And this was the decision. And tell you the truth, the Judeans who followed the ways of Herod did it by force. And that's what was wrong with their Corban. They set up this system of Corban that forced the contribution. It was a socialist system. Rome was a republic 500 years before Christ. It was an indirect democracy a couple hundred years before Christ. It became an imperial power about 25 years before Christ, and it became despotic during the days of early Christianity and outlawed private religion, foreign religion. Everybody had to have public religion. Everybody had to become a 501c3 incorporated church, or, you know, through the Roman Empire, or you'd be persecuted. That's what was happening. Most of the churches have already gone that route. But I don't want to dwell on the 501c3 thing, because all churches are considered 501c3. They just don't all file a 1023, and they don't have to. And it says so in the instruction, but they do it anyway. And they tell you that the disadvantages of doing so makes you strictly regulated. And so a lot of churches think, oh, well, then we won't register, and then we'll be the church established by Jesus Christ. No, what makes you the church established by Jesus Christ is to do what he actually said. And most of you don't know what he was actually saying, because you've already come to the table deceived. So I can look out amongst men and women in the world who, you know, they may have Christian tendencies, they may even have a Christian idea, and they may even go to a Christian church, but I can actually see the kingdom of God being written on their hearts and their minds, because of the fruits of their deeds, the fruit of their heart. What are they going? What are the ideas that they're coming up with? And so somebody sent me a copy of the Corbett Report. I think it's James Corbett. But anyway, I've seen his stuff before, and I think I've even communicated with him by email. He's in Japan. We have somebody on the Asia group. I'm sure he's pretty busy all the time, but he really ought to get more involved with us to find out what we're doing and the network that we're trying to create. I'm sure he's meeting people in his own area, and he's going to need it if he lives in Japan, because Japan's going to have a rough time of it in the days ahead. Already are having it with Fukushima and the economy. But anyway, he did a show on the Stockholm Syndrome, and I used that so that you could probably find the show or recording of it in his archives. And talks about society and community, and he's has some interviews and everything. And we'll talk about two of the shows that he had here as far as we can get. But he talks about a mental prison and abductors, causes or uses of fear to form this mental prison. And this has always been the case throughout history, is that there's been this mental prison, and this is what the Stockholm Syndrome is really about. And just to bring you up to date, Stockholm Syndrome is named after an event that took place in Stockholm back in the early 70s, 73 or something like that, where some bank robbers took over a bank and they demanded a prisoner be released, and they held bank employees hostage in the vault for a long time, days, and tied up in the vault, and they were in there with one of the criminals and everything. And when the police finally stormed in, the people in the vault were actually defending the bank robbers. They were on the bank robber's side. And they even actually took up a collection and they got money to defend the bank robbers. Now, there may be more to the story, but the reality is that Patty Hearst and a number of other people have fallen prey to this Stockholm Syndrome, where your captors, your abductors, the people who imprison you, you actually develop a loyalty to. I've seen this on an individual basis. When in the military, there was this big, big, tough black guy who was kind of a thug, and he's one of these guys you hit as hard as you want in the chest, and they're just still standing there like nothing happened. And anyway, he had a friend who was just kind of a little mousy guy, and he'd push the mousy guy around and kind of abuse him all the time, but the guy just was always running up and trying to do things for him and everything, because it was this kind of, his way of dealing with the fear of this big guy who was in his platoon was to, you know, form close bonds of servitude with him. And then he won't hurt you. You know, do what he says. You know, wait on him. Be nice to him. And he'll do what you said, you know. Has kind of this mousy attitude towards things. And it's because of fear. And fear drew him into this, and because of other factors with this particular, because other people were afraid, and, you know, they just gave him a wide berth. They didn't go anywhere near him. And I had several run-ins with him, which would be an interesting story to tell, but you'll have to save that for later, because he ended up being just he was waiting on me. It was amazing. And maybe I'll tell that story before we're done with this, because I don't think we'll get it all done in 1 hour. Because it really plays into how you get set free. And I didn't understand it back then. I just was living it. But you want to be free of these people who will control you by fear. You need to understand that you're already dead in Christ. And it has to be real. You can't just make this up. You're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble. You're going to get yourself beat to death, because you have to really put on the armor of Christ. But anyway, we'll talk about that. That's maybe for a program where we talk more about the quantum spiritual aspect of this. Let's get this idea down. That they use fear, creates trauma. And then the trauma becomes an oppression, an emotional oppression. You either bury it in your subconscious but whatever, you don't want to experience. It's something you don't want. So because you have the desire to remove the pain of the trauma, it creates a desire for relief. A vacuum for relief. You want relief because they've created this trauma and fear. And so you're drawn towards something that gives you relief from the trauma that was created by the imposition of fear upon you. And the imposition of fear came upon you because you didn't have the armor of God. And you don't even know what it is. You haven't got a clue in most cases. So you see that you create the fear, the situation of fear, this traumatizes you, causes pain. You desire relief from the pain, and that desire is facing the vacuum, looking for that relief, and wherever that relief comes from, you will go to. And so, being a captor, if your captor treats you nice from time to time, even if being nice is, I didn't kill you today, and thank you. That's the relief from some of the drama. You will become loyal to your captor. Now, in extreme situations, everybody sees it and they say, oh, Stockholm Syndrome. But in more subtle situations, you don't see it because you're in it. You're caught in the current of your desire, your lasciviousness, your lust for relief. You know, we talk about lust for pleasure. But it's lust for relief, because relief is the pleasure that is the relief from the pain. Because you're caught up in a battle between pain and pleasure. And it's sucking you in a direction. And then if we really want to get quantum, what direction is that? Because not talking about space and time, but talking about dimensions. Because dimensions are overlapping. They're not really, they're not, you know, like 5 yards to the other dimension. The dimension's right here. But it pulls you towards the dimension of hell. And when you're pulled that way, the dimension of hell sends out little feelers and kind of affects you, manipulates you, little strings. You become its puppet. You become the puppet of hell when you allow fear to create trauma and therefore desire relief. Now, what can you do to prevent it from creating fear and trauma? Nothing. You can't do anything of yourself, but God can. But now, what does that mean? I mean, how does that help you? Let's explore this a little bit more, where the enemy becomes your savior. Child abuse, wife beating, even husband abuse. You know, I mean, a husband may beat his wife physically. Actually, there are cases now where the wife beats the husband physically. But the wife can beat up the husband with a look, with rejection, with temper tantrums. And a husband can beat up a wife with, you know, his fists, or shoving her around, or just yelling at her. And then, of course, a child can be beat up all these different ways. You know, rejection of the child, lying to the child, abusing your child, traumatizing your child, offering gifts, pulling the gifts back, prostituting your child in that sense. I mean, we do it every Christmas. You know, people think child prostitution. Yeah, that's Christmas. If you be good, we'll give you this gift. If you be bad, we won't. That's prostitution. You talk about dangling a carrot in front of a donkey. Your child is not a donkey. You want your child to love righteousness. And that means you have to love your child. But anyway, whole different thing. These are going on at many different levels in many different areas of our society. Creating fear, creating offer of relief. Creating fear, I don't get my gift if I don't be good. If I be good, I get relief. You draw your child to obedience. And to some degree, this is permissible as a parent, because you have to get your child in the habit of looking both ways before he crosses the street. You want to bring his attention to things, but then you have to let go of the carrot and not treat your child as a perpetual donkey following whatever makes him feel good, because that's where we're at today. That's why we have adults who go to this church, because it makes me feel good. And we shouldn't be doing that, because they're looking to feel good. What gives me relief? What takes away my pain? But Christ didn't say, seek the kingdom of God and his relief. He said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In that little statement is the key to that armor that will keep the fear from overcoming you, because you will have a coverture of a righteous realm dimension that will reach out and protect you from the unrighteous realm. By its very nature, doesn't have to do anything. By its very nature, it's like salt on a leech. You know, you get a leech on your skin, you put a little salt on it, and yeah, he wants to get out of there. Leeches, they can't stand salt. That's how you get rid of them if they're stuck on you. And you just put salt on them, and they let go, and they want out of there. And the salt of Christ is the righteousness of Christ. So you need that righteousness too, and you can't even be righteous. But you have to seek it. You have to yearn it, yearn for it. You have to fast from the easy pleasure, fast from the dark side of the force, and wait for the opportunity of righteousness and seek it in everything that you do. Okay, so now we're getting a little off, so let's bring it back to reality. What makes real change for good in society or community? And in the course of this conversation with Corbett, he was interviewing another fellow, I can't remember his name, and I don't think I wrote it down anywhere, but anyway, he uses the word society and community, and he all of a sudden like corrects himself and uses one instead of the other. So what is the difference between a society and a community? And actually the words are so flexible that you could actually say a society, that society is something within the community, or a community is something within a larger society. It just depends on how you want to define it. But the reason I make that distinction is that if the kingdom of heaven is within you, the kingdom of heaven is grassroots. It's within you, it's within your neighbor, it's within the next neighbor, but it's not within the next neighbor and the next neighbor and the next neighbor, because they don't have anything to do with it. So if you get together with the neighbors that are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness and are growing towards this righteous dominion we call heaven in their hearts and in their actions and in their minds, then that becomes your community. And that community is within a greater society of communities that are also doing the same thing. Now, the wholes of your society may be within the world, you know, in the world, you know, with all the other people who don't want to have anything to do with righteousness. But they're not going the same way as you. You're under a different coverture. You're under a different connection. They have no coverture, so they're going to have to get coverture from the world. And I use the word world there in the sense of constitutional order or system of government. And you'll hear me say that phrase quite a few times, because the word world shows up in the Bible half a dozen times, and it's translated from different words in the New Testament, different Greek words. When it uses the word, one word, it means constitutional order or system of government. That's what the concordance says it means, and that's what it means. That's the world we're to live in, but not of. So if you're not going to live of it, but in it, you need this other society that's operating according to righteousness in order to sustain yourself in society. So, anyway, what changes society for good? Not the promise of change. You can't promise to change society. Anybody who promises you that they will change society is going to be a dictator, because they have to be a dictator if they are going to implement the change. So if you want to change society, you have to change on an individual basis. And then change will take place that could be righteous if you choose to change in a righteous fashion. And how do you do that? Now, let's bring it down to some real fundamental grassroots, put your hands on ways of changing society fundamentally. Society changed fundamentally about 100 years ago, when we went from most of the people in America being educated by private educational means, not in public schools, to 51% of the people at the turn of the 1900s, 51% of the people being educated were being educated by public education. Public education, even until the 30s, was often still promoted and financed by a great deal of free will offerings of the people. But it became public education. And it was only about 51%. And even that 51% was still receiving private donations. Just here, we've just built a school in the community north of us. We live in a very isolated community. I mean, we live in thousands of square miles, and there's only like hundreds of people. But in the community north of us, you know, where kids have a, you know, several-hour bus drive sometimes to get to the school, they built a public school, and the land was donated by somebody. They just donated the land. You find that in America. And you find it in other places, too. And that's kingdom tracks. Unfortunately, he donated it to the government, which is that world that exercises authority, and they are controlling what the children are learning, and you would not believe what they're learning. That's a couple dozen shows in itself to cover that. But the point is that you want to move back and change your community back, you have to homeschool your children. You have to get together with small congregations and form school networks where you help each other homeschool. And you can actually go and have classes in one place with some of the other kids in your congregation or group of congregations and have field trips together and everything so they get all that interaction. But it has to be totally financed by you and those like you who are seeking a righteous way of faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Now, when you do that, be careful about imposing your religious doctrines on people, because they're probably wrong anyway, judging by statistics. And read more about what we have to say about that and make your own decision. But we've been grossly deceived in order to get to the place where we're at now. And when we're on the way back, we're going to find out how many lies we've been told. And so be ready to set down some of the baggage you picked up already. But anyway, there's a fundamental way. Home health. Community health. Start taking care of one another. People will still end up using the social welfare systems, but start weaning yourself off that. Start seeking the kingdom of heaven. Start looking at night with those that you gather with for your benefits. And you will start developing relationships, and you will start finding blessings that will make you more and more independent. So that's the real world. To get back to that place where you're no longer afraid. What we're talking about is empowering you to find a release through charity and love. That relief from the fear. What if my kids don't get a good education? That's why I'm sending them to public education. Well, guess what? Send them to public education, they're not going to get a good education. You teach them at home, they'll get... Homeschoolers score way higher on every aspect, including social skills, than kids who go to public schools. And, you know, it will change you as much as it changes them. Fear noticeably imprisons you. If you go to our preparingyou.com site, I just put this page up the other day. There's a page there that if you look up the words, fear not, and actually, I don't know if I put the number, but I mean, I think in the Bible, 100 or more times, you'll see the phrase, fear not. Fear not, Abraham. Fear not, Mary. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Over and over again. From Genesis to Revelations, you'll find fear not. Because fear is opening a doorway to unrighteousness. It is sucking you to an influence that is not good. And so you don't want to be operating out of fear. Now, all kinds of bad things are going to happen. The economy is collapsing. Geologically, there are problems developing. Astronomically, problems are developing. Morally, problems are pandemic. And so there's a lot to be afraid of, but I say fear not. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Now, you're going to fear anyway, but see that as an instrument and tool that's going to draw you in the wrong direction. One of the things you have to also watch is greed. Don't covet. Don't covet your neighbor's stuff. Don't think you need, you know, Jesus goes and says, you consider the lilies of the field that neither sow nor spin nor weep. He's not talking about not working. He says, stop fearing being without. And start empowering yourself to provide those benefits through faith, hope, and charity, and trusting in one another to do it. Come together for the purposes of laying down your life to help others in a righteous way that strengthens the poor. Find other people that are willing to do this, and you become your own safety network. It's what we call FEMA. Yeah, FEMA, that's what we call it. Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary, operating by charity and the perfect law of liberty. And what happens when you start gathering two or more in this nature, which is the nature of Christ, the name of Christ, you start drawing those people to you. And that's what you want to do, because you become this lightning rod for righteousness. And, you know, the unrighteous, they don't want to have anything to do with you. They want to stay away from you. Now, if you start becoming big enough, they're going to want to persecute you. But if you start becoming big enough and unselfish enough, you will have an additional power that comes in. And that's a quantum effect. But you don't have to believe that. Don't worry about that far off thing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today. Are you seeking righteousness today? Don't seek it out of fear. Seek it out of love. Different things completely. You know, you can't love and be afraid at the same time. Can't do it. You know, it's just, I don't know. I've never been able to do it. Anyway, be careful of greed. Do lots of forgiving. Prepare for that. Then there was mentioned a Lou Rockwell article on withdrawing consent. And I think maybe we could talk about that article, because I went and looked it up. I don't know if I got the right one, but I was looking it up. And there's all kinds of articles on Lou Rockwell that include the idea of withdrawing consent. But I think I got the right one. It doesn't probably really matter. I wrote a book years ago, and it's free online. And I took it to Washington, D.C., and I put it before some of the top attorneys in the United States. They got certiorari all over their wall. They appear in courts all over the place. Somebody else paid the lawyer bill. I didn't have that money for that. And I gave them this book to say, is this correct? Is this legally, we went on a legal opinion, is what I'm saying here correct? And one of them took me aside and he said, I had 14 people here trying to figure out how to withdraw consent. They were talking about it. They were just discussing it, just like Lou Rockwell and all of those guys are discussing. How do you withdraw consent? Because they know that they're in this system of Egypt and bondage and tangled again in the elements of the world, which is what the Bible is talking about when those phrases appear in the Bible. And they know it's by consent that really binds them, and it's debt that locks the door. So you can't just withdraw consent because you're in debt. And this is why Christ was supposedly paid the debt. See, Christ freed people from that same bondage that you're in today. But now, how does Christ free you from the bondage you're in today? Because it says in the Bible, it talks about freeing then and in the last days, it would do it again. Same act of Christ. But you're not doing your part. You got to do what those early Christians were doing. And this is what the book is really about. That and some of the other books we've written, all free online. I'm not going to tell you which ones, you have to figure it out. But he says, we were trying to figure out how to withdraw consent, and then you sent us this book. You know, he was like handling it carefully, like it was some kind of sacred object, which it is not. Because it's not going to get you out of the system. It's not going to set you free. Repentance is the key. I'm just telling you and showing you where you didn't repent and how repentance could work today. And of course, I just talked about that previously. But anyway, when we return, maybe we'll talk a little bit about this article of withdrawal consent. Be right back. Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our lives seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're still talking about the kingdom of God, and we're looking at an article, and I may have the wrong one, but I think he was talking about Michael Rozeff's article. Withdrawing consent to the state means more than this innocuous phrase may suggest. And of course it does. And, you know, I don't think you can just fill out some papers and withdraw consent. I think that's a big mistake. There's no frontiers to go to unless you got a way of getting on the moon and they got a flag up there too. What system are you going to? Moses did not take people to the edge of the desert one at a time and say, run for it, you're free. He brought the people together in a system of social welfare that was operating by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And he said, stop taking your benefits from the Pharaoh, pay your tally of bricks, but start gleaning in the field at night for your straw, your benefits, and your leeks and onions. These are metaphors for benefits from Pharaoh. And you had to start taking care of yourself. And you read Philo's and some of these other books, you get a better picture. Of course, you have to watch which translations you use, because some of the translators do a lot of fudging. Translators are traitors. But they were filling each other's water vases during the time where there was this red contaminant in all the water wells and the rivers. What were those water vases? They were actually water filters is what they were. They were ceramic water filters, and they were producing good clean water that you could drink, and they shared it with the Egyptians because they were the FEMA of Egypt and for themselves. They were the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary for themselves. And this is why the Egyptian people blessed them so when they were kicked out. And this is why they were kicked out, is because they were making the Egyptian government look bad. And this is why God hardened the heart of Pharaoh not to let them go, so that they would learn this skill of a free society during hard times. Well, the good news is hard times are coming again, folks. The bad news is you haven't been coming together. But there are people coming together all over, and we have a network of people, and that's why I say get on the livingnetwork.org. And if you want to get on there and see a big long list of names and locations, forget it. We're not giving that out. We don't know who you are. You got to get to know us, and we get to know you, and we share. Now, we see you are a sharing, loving individual, we'll share with you more. And if we see you as a selfish pig that is looking for an easy way out, well, you know, we don't raise pigs. We cast the pigs out. We send them over the cliffs. So, anyway, and I'm not getting into the food laws here. I'm just using metaphors. We're trying to get the pig out of the mire and the dog away from his vomit. But anyway, he talks about to withdraw consent is far-reaching. It means to divorce from the state insofar as this is possible. Now, I don't know what that means. That's a real relative statement. It means having no loyalty to the state, seeing the state as fundamentally unfair and a source of continual injustice, being unwilling to help the state in any way, assuming and feeling no responsibility to the state's actions, and seeing the state as hostile to peace and society. Well, you know, what is the state? The state is the corporate deposit of your rights that were originally granted to you by a state of nature, okay, which goes back to early man somewhere, because your father gave you certain rights. Actually, what most of your fathers did is they sold you to the state in order to get deductions. But that's another whole thing. Read Call No Man on Earth Father. Read Corbin of the Pharisees. Read Pure Religion. Read all these things at hisholychurch.org. Go to the outline page. You'll see hundreds of articles. And read these things and get educated. But the point is that originally you had, in a natural state, X amount of rights. And like energy and matter, there's only so much of it to go around. When we talk about energy, we talk about matter. Well, energy becomes matter. Matter becomes energy. But it doesn't create new energy or matter. It just brings it into a form in which we can measure it, into a realm in which we can experience it. But, if you get into the quantum levels and string theories, they actually see energy popping in from space, so they don't know where it's coming from. And that's why they know there's other dimensions. And that's why you don't want to be next to the lower dimensions of hell. You want to be closer to the higher dimensions of heaven, because those will suck you down into a world where it's dog-eat-dog and pig and mire kind of stuff. But anyway, that's getting onto the metaphysical. We don't need that. We can just stick to the realities that we're dealing with that we can actually grasp and handle. It means participating in its rituals, having no appreciation of its symbols or myths, not participating in its rituals. Okay, what is its rituals? Social welfare, public education, healthcare. Well, they're outlawing private healthcare now. You've got to have, they're forcing you to get one of their approved healthcare systems. And this is what Rome did. This is why Christians were persecuted, because they wouldn't sign up. Rome was actually going for universal healthcare during the early days of Christianity. Now, it didn't last very long in the universal, but they had the free bread, they had the welfare, they had the little terrace coins, which was your EBT card for getting free meals. And of course, in order to get that, you had to have birth registration, know who you were and when you're eligible for those benefits. All these things were going on back then. Christians wouldn't sign up, and they were actually killed. This is the dire straits they were in. They had runaway inflation. A sack of wheat, a modius of wheat, about 30 pounds of wheat, would cost you about 6 denarii before Christ. It cost you, by Diocletian, it was over 200,000 denarii. Now, why? Because they took all the silver out of the denarii. And it started with Mark Antony and Cleopatra, believe it or not. They devaluated the coin by about 10%, took some of that silver out, because they had a way of doing that now because of that bone ash. And then Nero devalued it by about 40%, I think. And, of course, Canada did the same thing way back. They lowered the amount. America went right to clad coin. They got a little bit of silver in there, but, I mean, it's basically nothing there. And that clad coin is not silver. And it's also, used to be able to buy a gallon of gas for a quarter. But that quarter was silver. You can't buy a gallon of gas for a quarter now. Well, if the quarter is silver, you could. Because the silver quarter is worth about, I don't know what it is today, $4. And you can get a gallon of gas for a quarter still. You just don't have silver. So, and of course, you don't operate in that realm anymore. And Rome did the same thing. But Christians understood what was going on, because they were in this network that understood what was happening, because Christ taught them lots of things that you don't see in the Bible. And we know this because the apostles are even saying, why are you always talking to these people in parables? Christ is seen in the gastophone instructing the ministers of the gastophone. And I'm saying gastophone because I'm giving you the Greek. That's the royal treasury. What is Jesus doing in the royal treasury? He's the king. That's right, he's the king. He was the king. There was no king in Judea, in Jerusalem. The kingdom had been divided into three parts, and Jesus was the king of Judea in Jerusalem. And he went into the temple, and he went into the royal treasury and instructed the ministers. It's right there in the text. You just don't read Greek. You read translators. So he was showing you a way to withdraw consent. And just like in the days of Egypt, he got you kicked out. Anybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ instead of the baptism of Herod was cast out of the system of Corban, social welfare system, and they were out. And they no longer had to participate in the rituals and ceremonies of that Corban, but they had to produce another system of Corban operating by the perfect law of liberty through faith, hope, and charity. If you have not charity, you got nothing. Through a system of titular ministers, in other words, they don't have any exercising authority, but they're providing the social welfare of your society. Now, what happens in a social welfare of society like that? That minister gets nothing except what you choose to give him. So when he helps the poor, he better be really helping them. Because if he's not doing a good job, you don't have to give to him anymore. Now, in the system that you're in now, in the rituals and ceremonies of that, one of their ceremonies is to send men with guns to your house, kick in your door, and force you to contribute. And that's reasonable in that system based on force. You remember, John the Baptist, two places in the gospel it tells about until John the Baptist, they were trying to establish the kingdom, they say, of heaven. It's actually the word is Ouranos in the Greek, by force. Well, that's what Herod was doing. You sign up, they force the contributions. They guarantee no man will be left behind. Everybody will have to contribute. They consolidate the money into a single treasury, and then somebody has the power to decide how that money goes out. And they, in order to buy votes, they give it to everybody, and it just goes out until there's nothing left. And they live in more lavish places. They exempt themselves in the Sanhedrin. They didn't have to do things that everybody else had to do. And you got the same thing today in every country in the world, because they've all gone that way, which is not the ways of Christ. The Christ said, no, don't put your money in a central treasury. Invest in the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Those people who are baptized into a system operating by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Christ would be called an anarchist because he said not to be, he appointed the kingdom. He says, I'm going to take the kingdom from these guys. It's my good pleasure to appoint it to my little flock. And then he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom, but you're not to be like the princes of the Gentiles. He said all that. I'm quoting what he said. I put some of the phrases out of order a little bit because he appoints after he explains the conditions. You don't know that because you've been going to churches that are born of the world. And they don't know that. They're under a strong delusion. They're the modern Christians. And so what happens when you start doing that? You take care of the needy of your society, and you will find, you go look at health share programs like Good Samaritan. They take care of all the medical bills in the Good Samaritan health share program, which is really not kingdom, but it's closer to it than what you see out there in the world, because there's no guarantee. You file your need in this network, and somebody will pay the bill with their premium. The money doesn't go into a central depository. You send it actually to the guy who has the bill. Now, there isn't proper enough oversight. They try, but it's too big. It's going to be overwhelming the bigger they get. They're fairly small. I mean, they're dealing with thousands of people. But just with that system, the people are finding ways to lower their bill. Lower the bills by quite a bit, finding alternatives. Now, if you do it the way Christ said, with the congregations of tens, hundreds, and thousands, which you find all throughout Europe and Asia for hundreds of years after Christ, which was the real Christianity, they were taking care of all the social welfare needs of the people, all of them, and doing a pretty good job of doing it through these tens, hundreds, and thousands. You could do that today. Because what happens is you start finding cheap alternatives. You get gallbladder attacks. I got gallbladder attacks. Operation cost $5,000 to $7,000 to have my gallbladder removed. Somebody at the church said, oh, you don't need to do that. Just do this. 1 weekend later, gallstone's gone. No more gallbladder attacks. Actually, I did the same thing. All it was a fast and cleanse. Fixed my gallbladder. No gangrenous gallbladder, no gallbladder attacks. And side effects? Cost me nothing. Nothing. I actually was richer when I was done than I was before. I won't tell you all the details, but got rid of a quarter cup of gallstones. Gallbladder, perfectly fine after that. Did it 2 weekends all together, but it worked really well. Cost me nothing. Side effect, got rid of kidney stones without pain. Amazing. There's all kinds of remedies out there. I like that. And that's one of the things that we do on the Preparing You website is we're putting them up there. Now, are they all correct? Are they all guaranteed? No, they're just witnesses. Somebody says this worked for me. Somebody else said this worked for me. It's working. We're seeing people cured instantly. We're actually seeing hands-on cure. I mean, like touch somebody and they get cured. But yeah, I can't guarantee that. And Christ couldn't. People touched Christ all the time and they weren't cured. But what did Jesus say when they were cured? Your faith has saved you. Their belief had saved them. But their belief was a conviction. They were starting to take care of one another. This is what the early church was doing. You start doing that, other things, quantum things start kicking in. Dimensional, extra-dimensional spiritual things start kicking in. What was his formula? Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Start taking care of one another through Faith Open Church. Start loving your neighbor as yourself. Start gathering together in my name. What is his name, his character? He came to serve, not to be served. Wow. Now, you're not withdrawing consent. You're consenting to a higher realm, a higher kingdom, a higher way. And now you have a chance. You won't opt out as much as you'll be kicked out. You're opting out every day. You seek the benefits of love for one another. Homeschool, home health. These things sometimes take communities to make them happen. Home FEMA emergency things. Isolated home churches, not the way to go. Home churches, way to go. Isolated home churches, not the way to go. Write that down, okay? Because we're talking kingdom here, not congregationalism. You can get a congregation, make you feel good. You got a little minister, you make him feel good. You all guys go home and you all feel good. And you help one another even. What happened if a nuclear power plant melts down the road from you? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters? No. You got to call the other congregations. A minister's job was never to stand between you and God. Never. Not in the Levite days. Never. That was total made up by the Pharisees and passed on by the modern Pharisees of today, the modern Christians. Never supposed to do that. He was to connect 10 families with each other and help serve them by what was given him to serve each other. They knew each other pretty good. That's pretty easy. 10 families in close proximity. A lot of our families are scattered out, but that's good training, because that minister also had to get together with 9 other ministers like himself and form a congregation of ministers. Now you have 100 families linked together through these ministers. So he has a two-way job. We've had ministers real good with their local congregation, not so good with the interaction with all the other congregations. Very secretive, very aloof, didn't share with the other ministers. We just let them go. We didn't do anything to them. We just let him go. He doesn't seek kingdom. He covets his congregation. He just was gathering with us because we're on radio in a lot of places all over the country. We'd get people joining the network and they'd be in his area and he'd try to suck them into his congregation. But I was getting feedback that all he wants is money, you know, and things like that. so they were dropping away, and they were dropping away from us because he was a weak link in the chain. But this is a living chain of love. As a daisy chain of love, where these ministers are holding hands and learning about each other, and they get to the point where somebody way over in this congregation is traveling across the country and they need a place to stay, and we say, hey, you can stay here. We had a nuclear reactor in the Midwest almost go Fukushima during major floods a few years ago. And when the minister pointed this out on our network of ministers, we had offers all over the country to take every family in safe havens. That's kingdom. Are you ready to do that? Is that what you're doing? Or are you just trying to withdraw consent? We have been plagued by tax protesters who, because we write about things like taxes and why you're stuck in the system and how the system works, we also write about the system of righteousness and how it works. But we got all kinds of guys who want to get out of the system of unrighteousness, the unrighteous mammon. They don't want to be friends with it, but they don't want to get in the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And if you don't want the second, forget it. There's nothing I can do for you. You know, because what we're showing you is how these times of Abraham and Ur and Haran and Moses in Egypt and Jesus in the middle of Judea in the Roman Empire, but not of the Roman Empire. That's what, when Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world, he was talking to Pontius Pilate, sitting in a court of law, who was about to sit in a judgment seat to judge him. And he says, you ain't got no jurisdiction, because he said to him, my kingdom's not of your constitutional order or system of government. That same word is used there. And what did Pontius Pilate do? He was amazed. And he washed his hands of the case. Dismissed. He didn't convict him. He said he was king. But he allowed. See, the reason, you don't even know why the Romans were there. We'll have to do this in another time, though. Romans hadn't conquered Judea yet. And we go through this in the books, like Thy Kingdom Come. We show you what was actually going on. Why were the Romans there? How did they get there? They were invited in by Aristobulus. And Aristobulus said he was the rightful king. They discovered he wasn't the rightful king. They took all the money he gave them, and they gave it away to the poor. And they said, we won't support you. They went to Hyrcanus, and Hyrcanus said, I can't make a treaty with you because it's against our law. They said, oh, that's amazing. That's true. But the Pharisees went to the Romans and said, hey, can you help get Aristobulus out of the temple? And, I mean, that whole story is unbelievable. The legionnaires were getting baptized before they went into the temple. Now, they weren't conquered by the sword. They were conquered by their own covetousness and greed and fear of want. And that's what you need to repent of. And you need help with your unbelief. And the way you get that is to gather together with other people wanting to do the same. Start helping one another out. And then guess what? You'll discover it works. And you'll begin to get closer and closer to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then you will be able to withdraw consent. But you'll probably get kicked out. Because that seems to be the pattern most common. But when you get kicked out, you have a whole network of people all over the country, all around the world, who will bless you and be the benefactors who do not exercise authority one over the other. And you will be not workers of iniquity, and you will receive the coverture of Christ and God Almighty. And you'll need it, because a lot's going to happen. But fear not. Fear not. Come together out of love. Until next week, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Thank you.